Well, good morning. I consider it such a special privilege to be with you this morning. I know every time Renee gets to come back, she comes home telling me they were asking where you were and wondering when you were going to come back on Sunday. And so here I am. Now, you weren't asking me to come back on and preach. You just wanted me to come visit. So you may not want me to come visit anymore if that means I'm going to preach. I love you all so much and have missed you all so much and just so glad to be with you this morning. If you would turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I thought about when Newman called me and asked me if I would preach, I haven't got to preach here since I left and don't know when the next opportunity will be, so what do I want to say? What would I preach on? And I want to tell you, the thought came very easily and very quickly what I wanted to talk to you about this morning. It's what I believe is the core of who we are as God's people. And Jesus speaks of it in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. In verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus, as he got closer and closer to the end of his life, spoke more boldly and clearly and more often about his end, that his death was coming. And here in Luke chapter 9 is the beginning of his turning his face toward Jerusalem for those final days. But he said something so important here in these verses. It's not just that I am going to die. Yes, I'm going to die, and I'm going to die for you. But he says, if you want to come after me, you also have to take up your cross. If you want to follow me, the path to following me begins by taking up a cross, because that's what I'm going to have to do. And so if you want to follow me, if you want to be where I am, then you must also take up your cross and follow me. And so this is so important for us to think about and for us to understand. It's not just, Lord Jesus, thank you for what you've done. Thank you that you've been willing to sacrifice this for me. And he said, I did come to sacrifice. I came to bring the gift of my grace to you. But if you want to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross. And so we need to understand, what does that mean? What does that mean to take up our cross and follow Jesus? And so we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at some passages in the last half of the book of John, John 13 to the end of the book, that describes the last night of Jesus and his day of crucifixion through to his resurrection. And we're going to look at these passages so that we can get an idea. What did it mean when Jesus said, we have to take up our cross if we want to follow him? And so let's begin in John chapter 13. As we look at his cross and ours. John 13, beginning in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. John very clearly, you can hear it in the way that he's writing. He says, this is it. All that he's been talking about, everything that this has been leading up to, we're here. It's the last night. And Jesus knows it. He knows it very well. He knows that in a few hours, he's going to be betrayed. The next verse tells us, he knows he's going to be betrayed by Judas. And it's already in his heart. He's going to suffer. He's going to suffer immensely. And he's going to die. And he knows all this. And yet it's not panic that John describes going on in Jesus' mind. It's not overwhelmed, although I think you can look at his prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane and realize the type of stress that he's under as he faces these final hours. But that's not what is overwhelmingly describing Jesus' thoughts in these last hours. His thoughts are love. It says, having loved his own, he loved them who were in the world. He loved them to the end. Some of you may have a footnote in some of your translations where it says he loved them to the end. This word translated to the end can also mean perfectly or completely. He loved us perfectly, or he loved us completely. Another way of stating this could be he loved us eternally, before we existed, while he was on the earth, and he's going to continue to love us to the end. That's deep love. And John wants us to know, as he begins this description of Jesus' final night, how did he get here? Why is Jesus going to do this? If he knows what he's about to face in the next few hours, why is he still there? Why does he continue on? Think about what it says in verse 2, that he knows it's already in Judas' heart. Judas is sitting across the table from him. It's already in Judas' heart to betray him. And yet, it still describes him as loving them and loving us. And I don't think Judas is excluded from that. Jesus loved Judas just as much as he loved all the rest of them. After all that Jerusalem, after all that Israel had done to God through the ages, after all that they had done to Jesus in the first part of his life and what he was about to them, what does Jesus describe just before he comes to this? In other passages in the Bible, you go to Matthew chapter 23. And as he's coming into Jerusalem for this final time, what does he say? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks. That's a description of love. Of deep love for them, even after all that they had done. And so Jesus loved Jerusalem. Jesus loved Judas, who was about to betray him. And Jesus loves you. And he loves me. And the reason we've come to this moment, the reason we've come to this night in which he's going to give his life is love. And any time that we're going to talk about the cross of Jesus and what it means to take up our cross, it needs to begin with love. Because that's how we get to this moment, the love of God and the love that's in Jesus' heart for us. And so Jesus is going to go through with this. Because he loves us deeper than we can ever imagine. And so when we talk about taking up our cross, how are we going to do that? How are we going to follow him? It's got to begin with love. It's got to begin with a love for God. Jesus often talked about he's doing this out of love for his Father. It begins with a love for God, but he also says, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. It's because he loves us. And so if we're going to take up our cross, it has to start with a love for God and a love for others. But it's also humility. Let's continue reading in John chapter 13 in verse 2. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Peter often sticking his foot in his mouth, saying things a little too quickly, not thinking things through or asking enough questions. Sometimes that's our problem. We've got it. We know the answers. And we should be asking questions instead of trying to give our answers. And that's what Peter should have been doing. And that's often what we need to do, is go to the Lord, go to the Scriptures and ask questions instead of thinking we have all the answers. But it says that Jesus, the Son of God, knowing He was in His final hours, how was He going to spend it? You know, oh, there's all kinds of things that I want to do before I draw my last breath. There's some people that I would love to see. No. He got up, takes off the outer garment, gets a basin, fills it with water, and then goes and sits at the feet of His disciples. What does that mean? Jesus, He was literally, He had to get down to their feet, but in a it was a metaphor really for what He was about to do. He was going to humble Himself. He was going to get down to the lowest level and die for His people. There was no service that was below Him. And this is the most amazing thing, especially when you're reading John 13 in the context of the whole gospel. And I would really encourage you to do that. It'll take you about an hour and a half maybe, 2 hours if you're a slow reader. Read the entire gospel of John from beginning to end, and you'll make some connections. But I want you to think about how this gospel begins. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. Fast forward to John 13. God is sitting at the feet of His creatures and washing their dirty, nasty feet. I want to tell you something. I don't want to wash someone's feet after they've taken a shower. And I certainly don't want to wash someone's feet after they have spent all day walking on the ancient streets that were full of dirt and grime and animal leftovers and who knows what else. This is what Jesus was doing. That's the picture that we need to have in our minds. There is nothing that was below Him when it came to serving His people. And this is what He says to Peter. You don't fully understand why I'm doing this, this work of a servant, but you'll get it when you see me hanging on the cross. And Jesus gets down and He washes their feet. That is not comfortable. It's not comfortable to get down and wash someone's feet. But that's part of what it means to take up the cross. To follow Jesus is the willingness to do the uncomfortable in love for God and in love for other people. Sometimes that's the barrier. That's how far we'll go. Sure, you know, I'm okay. I feel good about song leading, and so I'll do that. I'm comfortable with that. Or maybe I'm okay with giving a talk but not song leading. Or, you know, I'm comfortable with I'll bring someone a meal. You know, we have the certain things that maybe, you know, I'm okay with that. I'm comfortable with that. But then there's other things, other acts of service that we need to do for one another, for people in our community to bring them to Jesus. And we say, no, that's I'm not comfortable with that. Do you think Jesus was comfortable? It was a wonderful thing to get down and wash their feet? And certainly none of us can say it was comfortable to have your back slammed up against a hard piece of wood. This was not something sanded down to make it nice. It was rough. And then His hands and His feet, nails driven in them into those pieces of wood. There's nothing comfortable about it. But what caused Him to do it? Love. Love drove Him there. Humility drove Him there. Look in John 13 and verse 12. So when He had washed their feet and taken His garments and reclined at the table again, He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who sent greater than the one who sent them. He said, do you see what I've done? I'm leading by example. He's reemphasizing the same point that we saw in Luke chapter 9. I am going to take up my cross. I'm going to suffer and die for you. And yes, this is a gift for you, but it's not just a gift. It's an example of what I want you to do. So that when you see my love for you, when you see my service to you, that you are driven by that to go and love and serve other people. And he says, I have done this so that you will follow me. You will wash one another's feet. That you will love to that point. That you will go, you will take the uncomfortable route. If that's what it takes to love and serve other people. If we are going to take up our cross and follow our Lord, then it means loving, humble service. But look at what Jesus says in verse 17. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. If you know what things? The things he just got done talking about. If you understand what I have just done, you're blessed. And I want to tell you, this blessed, you could see it on two different levels. First of all, you read the Bible from beginning to end, and who does God bless? Who are His blessings for? Those who are servants of others. Those who love others. That's who God blesses. But there's another type of blessing involved here. When do you feel the most rewarded? And maybe your answer to that question might say something about your heart. And so that's something to think about. But I want to tell you, I think most people understand that we get a special kind of reward, a special kind of good feeling when we have gone out of our way to love and serve someone else. There's something special about taking part in serving someone. And I think that's part of what Jesus is talking about too. When you take up your cross, sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's uncomfortable, but it is so rewarding. And it was so rewarding for Jesus. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that towards the end of the lesson. But service is rewarding. And it blesses you to serve other people. And that's what it means to take up our cross. Well, let's move on. Look with me in John chapter 18. John chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. What does it mean to take up our cross? It means rejection. And we have to understand that, and we have to come to terms with that. We have to accept that. John chapter 18 in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden, in which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." He said to them, "I am." And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. Therefore he again asked them, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene. I told you that I am, so if you seek me, let these go their way, to fulfill the word which he spoke, of those whom you have given me, I lost not one." So Jesus is there. These people are, if you see a crowd of people coming, they've got torches, they've got clubs, what are you going to do? I tell you exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn and I'm going to run. That's what we do when we see something like that. We don't want something like that to come upon us. But the scriptures, John specifically says, Jesus knows all that was going to come upon him, and he doesn't turn and run. He takes a step forward and he says, "Whom are you seeking?" He knows they have come because they reject him and they're going to kill him because of that. And he accepts that. He has always accepted the rejection of people. He never gave them a reason to confront Him with this hostility. And He speaks about that other times. He said, you're coming to me with these clubs. You're coming to me in the middle of the night. Why are you doing this? What reason have I ever given you to think you're going to have to come at me with a club? I want to tell you what that says. It says more about them than it does about Jesus. They were insecure. They knew. They felt threatened. Their power was threatened. Their viewpoint of the world was threatened. Their viewpoint of the Scriptures was threatened. And so they had to do everything they can to stop this quickly. They were blinded and they were motivated by intense hatred. We need to understand something. That truly following the Lord is sometimes going to provoke that in others. And you will have, because you love the Lord and you're trying to serve Him faithfully, you will have people that will hate you this much. And sometimes they'll do something about it. Do we accept that? Do we understand that that's what it means to take up our cross? And you think about who's coming after Him. Who initiated all of this? People who would say they followed the same Scriptures that Jesus preached. People who say they worship the same God that Jesus came from. Even the leaders of the religious rejected Him. Those who gave lip service to God will reject. Think about when Jesus first began His ministry and He goes in that synagogue and He opens up the scroll of Isaiah and He reads from Isaiah 61. Do you remember their first reaction? Oh, what are these wonderful words that are coming from His lips? They loved it. And that was often the case when people first heard Jesus. They loved it. Until they understood everything that it meant. Until they understood that He taught something different than their favorite rabbi. Until they understood that it meant all they thought about, you know, the Messiah coming and beating up the Romans and us getting all this power, that wasn't actually what the Scriptures taught. Then it was, now wait a minute, we don't like this anymore. And of course, many occasions where the hatred came was, I accept the Gentiles. And think about all the times throughout history that God has turned to the Gentiles because the Jews rejected Him and they were ready to kill Him. The same people. Oh, look at these wonderful things that Jesus is teaching. And the next minute they're picking up rocks to kill Him. And that's the sad truth of it. Is that's what it means to take up our cross. That's what it means to serve the Lord faithfully. It means rejection by the world. And look in chapter 18, John 18 and verse 10. Simon Peter then, seeing this crowd coming after Jesus, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Don't you get it, Peter? This is what I've been saying all along. This is not the path. What I'm doing, that's the path. And then look at chapter 18 and verse 33. He's before Pilate. Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the King of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born and for this I have come into the world to testify of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So another aspect of taking up our cross and this rejection that comes along with it is that, yes, we do fight. back against the rejection, but it's not a physical fight. Peter said, okay, this is it. This is where we draw the sword and we defend the Lord. And the Lord says, wrong sword, Peter. Put it back up. That's not what this is about. That's not who we are as God's people. That's not what I've taught you. And so that's not what we do. When people reject us for our faith in the Lord, that's not what we do. We don't respond with violence. We don't respond with a physical fight. There's another sword that we fight with. We fight with the sword of the Spirit, with the truth of God's Word. We fight with love. We fight by living the way that Jesus lived, taking up our cross. And I want to tell you that it may be easier for many of us to accept that, okay, we don't draw our sword. We don't pull our gun out to fight because people reject us of our faith. We can understand that. I want to tell you there's another way, another worldly way that I think especially American Christians struggle with that I think is just as much a problem. Is we think we need to fight politically. Now don't get the next things that I'm saying, don't get me wrong. We live in a country where we can vote, where we can have a voice, where we're free to talk about what we believe is right. And I believe we should do those things. And we should stand up for what is right. But there is a problem when Christians are more willing to talk about their politics and whether they're a Republican or a Democrat or who they're voting for president than they're willing to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Something has gone wrong when that is the case. And when people are more ready to defend some political candidate or the president or anyone else, then they're more willing to defend the truth of the gospel, something has gone wrong in our understanding of what God has called us to be. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And we are not going to win the battle politically. There is no political candidate that's going to save us. There is no law that they're going to enact that's going to save us. The only saving power is in the gospel of Christ. And Jesus told us from the beginning that when we take up our cross and follow Him, the world will hate us just like they hated Him. And that's where we have to put our faith. And that's where we need to stand. Again, take advantage of the freedoms that we have. But let your faith rest in Jesus and His gospel, not in America or any other worldly system. We may say we're ready, but what will we do when the time comes? When the rejection happens? In chapter 18, back up in chapter 18 and verse 15, Simon Peter was following Jesus and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about His disciples and about His teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said." When he said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Peter, who when Jesus said, "They're coming for me and I'm going to have to suffer and die," was ready. "No, Lord, may it never be." Or another time when he was talking about his death, "Lord, we will go, we will fight for you, we will die with you." And then he's standing there, and the moment has come, and they said, "Aren't you one of them?" "No, no, 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 that's not me. You've got it all wrong." What will we do when the time comes? When taking up our cross means rejection of the world? What do we do now? Let me ask you, do you risk rejection of your friends when they start talking about something immoral or participating in something that the Lord would not have want you to do? Do you blow it off? Do you find a way to defend it? To ignore what you know in your heart? The Lord has told you how He wants you to live? Or do you stand up for the Lord? Who are you willing to risk rejection from? Your friends or the Lord? Or what about when you're at work? When your boss wants you to do something dishonest or some other way he wants you to work in a way that's in contrary to what the Lord has called you to do? Are you willing to risk losing your job or losing your hope? What would we have done if we were like that girl? I think this was the occasion when the shooters came into Columbine High School several years ago. And the story is told that one of the shooters came up to a girl and put the gun to her head and said, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And the last thing she ever said was yes. What would we do if that was us? That's what it means to take up our cross. This great hatred may cost us our lives. Pilate, you know, so many times he said, "This guy is not guilty of anything. Why have you brought him to me?" And he said, I've beat him. I'm just going to let him go." And they were so full of hatred. They would not settle for that. I mean, a Roman beating in and of itself is no small thing, but that wasn't enough for the hatred they had for Jesus. "You are no friend of Caesar's if you let this man go." They hated Caesar. They hated Jesus more. And sometimes, when we have to take up our cross, that's the kind of hatred we may provoke in other people. Rejection will come, again, from unbelievers. People who don't care anything about God or the gospel. But that wasn't the main group of people that were coming after Jesus. It was people who said they believed in the Scriptures. It was spiritual leaders. And we need to understand that following Jesus and following the truth may mean we're going to have rejection by believers who disagree with us. Maybe people in the denominational world. I want to tell you the hardest though. I think the hardest thing to face, and this is really more in line with what Jesus was facing, is sometimes when you choose to follow the Lord, it may mean rejection by the person sitting next to you right now. By your brother or sister in Christ. Because they may claim to follow the Lord. But they may one day say, I'm going to follow this way, but I don't accept this part of it. And you've got to choose. Are you with them? Or are you with the Lord? And it must always be the Lord. And it will cost us greatly. But that's what it means to take up our cross and follow Him. Taking up our cross, of course, requires sacrifice. Look with me in John chapter 19 and verse 18. Listen to how simply the Bible says this. There, they crucified Him. It doesn't go into the detail. It doesn't say, they got the wood, they laid Him on it, they hammered the nails in. Maybe they tied, you know, his feet together as they hammered in. I don't know exactly what they did with Jesus. He doesn't go into the detail. You know why? Because when you said crucify to someone in that day and time, that's all you just needed, one word. Because they had walked past that before. From young ages, children had seen the Romans crucify thousands of people on crosses. And they knew how horrible it was to even be close to hear the sounds, to see the body. And so all John had to write was, there, they crucified him. Jesus sacrificed. And with him, two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. This was the death of a criminal. And the whole purpose of crucifixion, I mean, they could have killed any number of ways. They had other ways of execution, but this was the execution of choice. Because what it said when you lifted someone on the cross and made them hang there for hours suffering is, do not cross the Romans. This is the shame of a criminal, and we want everyone to see it when you're hanging there. When you read verses 25 through 27, it talks about how the soldiers took off his garment and started gambling who gets it, because they didn't want to tear it. Scholars are divided exactly what the garment is that was taken off. Some say it's just an outer garment, so he still had something underneath. But there's a pretty strong opinion that Jesus was hanging on that cross completely naked. But either way, he was half naked or naked. And so in every way possible, he was shamed. He had to sacrifice his dignity to die this way. But again, he did that because he loved us. He did that for the Lord. And when we talk about taking up our cross, sometimes we're willing to say, no, 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 I can't do that. I can't go there because of, you know, I don't want the shame or the lack of dignity that may be involved in that. Sometimes it's someone that we need to go talk to. And you think, oh, I don't really want to go talk to that person. Or to go talk to them, I've got to go to an area that I don't really want to go to. And there's all other kinds of applications that we can make of that. But Jesus sacrificed complete dignity to die for us. I want you to look at chapter 19 and verse 25. Therefore the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Have you ever just stepped back and thought about what was going on in Jesus' mind and in Mary's mind at that moment? It's a touching scene when you think about it. And Jesus, he was making sure his mother was cared for. But I want to tell you, I mean, this was his mother while he was on earth. This was someone special to him. Don't you think that as he was hanging from that cross, he would have loved to just spend a little more time with her? Just to have a few minutes more, one more dinner together? But he sacrificed that precious... I mean, Jesus was at the most 33 years old at this point. I'll be 33 in October. I'm not ready to go yet. And as my parents get older, I think about, I want to spend a little more time with them. Don't you think Jesus was thinking about that from the cross? And I know he had had conflicts with his brothers before, but don't you think? The Bible tells us he had brothers and sisters. Don't you think he would want to spend a little more time with them? And other friends and his disciples that he had just spent these only 3 years with? Sometimes taking up our cross means sacrificing time with those we love. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes we get so preoccupied with spending time with our own friends and family, we forget about others that need us, others in the congregation, others in the community that we need to be reaching out to. But that's what it means to take up our cross. Now, the Lord tells us we have responsibility to our family and we need to love them and we need to spend time with them. And sometimes it's the most godly thing that we can do to say no to other things so that we can be with our families. But sometimes we also have to sacrifice that to go and do the Lord's will, to take up our cross. In verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the Scripture, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He gave up his spirit. He had sacrificed everything now. He gave up, other passages talking about he drew his last breath. Now he had given it all. And sometimes it takes everything to do the Lord's will. Sometimes it's going to take your time and my time. Sometimes to do the Lord's will, it's going to take your money. Sometimes it's going to take your energy. And it may be that to serve the Lord, it's going to take your last breath. That's what it means to take up our cross. And Jesus said, if you want to follow me, that's what we've got to do. When we enter the waters of baptism and we emulate His death and His burial and His resurrection, that's what we're signing up for. His death and His burial. And then, as we're going to talk about in a second, then His resurrection. So where are we placing our hope? Is it in here and now, or is it in what's coming if we take up our cross and follow Him? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3 says that Jesus went to the cross for the joy that was set before Him. Well, we know it wasn't, you know, oh, I'm so joyful, I'm about to be pierced and hung on a cross. So where's the joy? It's the people. He had in his mind, he looked and he saw, I'm going to go and save my people from their sins and I'm going to get them back. They're going to be mine again. And that brought him such great joy to think about that it was worth it. It was worth it to him for the joy that was set before him. Did you ever notice in Isaiah 53 as it's prophesying of his death, it says that he looked forward and he saw his offspring. Jesus went to the cross knowing, I'm bringing God's family back together. Sin and the devil separated us and I'm coming to bring us back. The sacrifice was worth it. And so yes, taking up our cross is hard, it's difficult, it's uncomfortable, it's sacrifice, but it also leads to victory. John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, while it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Can't you just feel it in when you read that? Rabboni. She didn't even have to see his face. I know that voice. He's back. He's beaten death. And so when Jesus says, "I have to go and take up my cross, and if you want to follow me, you take up your cross," he's also saying, when you take up your cross, you also get the victory that comes with it. And that's what makes it all worth it. We get to go and we get to be with the Lord forever, as Paul talked about. We have hope. We have eternal life with Him and with all of our family. Victory is for those who take up their cross and follow Jesus. As we conclude, I just want to say a couple things from John 21. So the disciples are puzzled. Jesus has appeared. Mary's made this announcement about the resurrection. And they don't know how to process it all. And you know, Peter, I'm just going to go fishing. You know, when all else fails, I'm going to go fishing. Try to put my thoughts together about all this. Well, they're fishing. And someone calls out to them from the coast. And when they do, they remember who called out to them from the coast before when they were fishing. They pull up those fish. And Peter said, "It's the Lord." And he throws off his garment and he jumps in and he goes to the coast. He doesn't even wait for the boat to get there. He just goes. Jesus is there. And John says there's a charcoal fire prepared. This word translated charcoal fire appears only one other time in Scripture. Do you know where it is? We just read it in John chapter 18. There's a charcoal fire outside when Jesus is getting grilled by the high priest and Peter's there with the soldiers and the others. It says there's a charcoal fire. I don't think that that's just a coincidence, that that's the only two places you find that in Scripture. Because that's also the scene, the last time Peter was there warming himself over a charcoal fire was also the scene in which he denied the Lord Jesus three times. And he heard that rooster crow. And I think it's Luke that tells us Jesus turned to him and saw him. And Peter wept. But now here's the resurrected Lord. And Jesus says, "Do you love me?" Three times. And Peter three times, "Yes, I love you." What do we get from that? There's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. There's hope. It doesn't matter. I mean, you think about what Peter had done. Someone who had been with Jesus, had seen all of His miracles. Someone who said, "I will stand with you to the end." And then he denies Him. He rejects Him. He didn't take up his cross in those moments. And now here on the coast, Jesus essentially is saying, "Peter, I forgive you." So whoever you are, some of you I know, some of you I don't. Whoever you are, the this morning, whatever you have done, Jesus went to the cross and died so that you could have forgiveness. And I'm here to tell you today that He's alive and He's holding out to you forgiveness. And literally, whatever you have done, if He can forgive Peter who died, and later if He forgives Saul of Tarsus who brought about the imprisonment and death of His people, if He can forgive those two, whatever you've done, He can forgive you. And He will forgive you if you will confess your faith in Him and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. But then He said to Peter, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." So there is forgiveness. But Jesus says, then take up your cross and follow me. Serve me, follow me to the end, to victory. His cross and ours. Have you taken up your cross? It begins by you confessing your faith that Jesus did take up His cross, that He died for your sins, that He rose again from the dead, that He's the living, resurrected Son of God, and He's in heaven waiting to offer forgiveness and hope to you. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then I implore you to take up your cross by being baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins this morning. And we'll do it together. If you're ready to make that change in your life, come as we sing this song.